As I said, our focus today is going to be verse 1 through 14 of chapter 6 in Romans. But I want to begin reading, kind of to put it in context, in verse 20 of chapter 5, which we covered last week, part of our sermon. Moreover, Paul says in verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then Paul goes on, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That would be the response of some of his opponents, of those who rejected the gospel and rejected God's grace, were committed to their interpretation and practice of the law. Paul says, what shall we say then? Responding to those people, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's what they would say. Paul's answer, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives without end, actually. He lives to God. Likewise, you also. You can underline that. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. And if I were to title this message today, it would be those last two words, under grace. Last week, our sermon's title was Grace Reigns. This week really is a continuation of that. As Paul says, we are not under the law, but under grace. You see, Paul has gone about in great lengths to point out the fact that salvation, the goodness of God, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, acquittal is for sinners. He talks about the God who justifies the wicked in chapter 3. He talks about Christ showing and demonstrating the love of God in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And all of this he presents as God's actions to justify, to acquit, to make us right with God, to make us, to put us in the state or the position of being right with God, being in right relationship with God, being accepted by God. And he writes this whole book, this whole letter to the Christians in Rome, and that God saw fit to put and bring into the Scripture, into the Bible that we hold in our hand, these 16 chapters. The longest of Paul's letters that we have. Because this is of such great importance that we grasp the reality, the power, the impact of the grace of God. Grace isn't easy to deal with. And here's why. Grace and pride are never compatible. They won't work together. They won't abide together. And unfortunately, many of God's people, God's children, followers of Christ, live their lives in great struggle and without much confidence, especially in their faith and in their prayers, because they still seek to live under the law. They're still trying to do it on their own and to attain to some place by their own strength and their own accomplishment. They don't like grace because it is only for those who can't do it for themselves. Pride is a stubborn thing. I read about a fella. He said, "My wife and I decided to never sleep, being mad at each other. We've been awake since Thursday." Pride just doesn't work real good. But if we will grasp the truth that Paul is communicating as he clarifies for us the gospel, what God accomplished through Christ, we can be free from the law. We can be free from the word "if," which is the primary word of the old covenant. If you do this, do this, do this, you shall live. Because the new covenant is based on the word "since." Since Christ did what Christ did, we are free. We get the benefit of the package he bought. That's his grace. But it doesn't work well for those under the law. For those determined to try and have some confidence and some standing before God by their own accomplishments. I read another story along that same line. Said, "My great-grandpa Eric was celebrating his 100th birthday, and everybody at the party complimented him on how athletic and well-preserved he appeared, given his advanced years. 'My friends, I will tell you the secret of my success,' he said. 'I have been out in the open air day after day for some 75 years now.' Everyone there was really impressed. They all applauded him. Then somebody asked how he managed to keep up his daily fitness regimen. 'Well,' my great-grandpa replied, 'you see, my wife and I were married 75 years ago. On our wedding night, we made a solemn pledge. Whenever we had a fight, the one who was proved wrong would go outside and take a walk.'" That determination to be right on our own gets in our way. And that was the problem. That's why the religious leaders hated Paul. It wasn't because they were perfect. It wasn't because they perfectly kept all of the 600 plus laws that they had taken from the Old Testament and that they touted and that they judged by and that they condemned by and that they shamed by and they walked around in their pride and arrogance in. They didn't keep it. They just kept enough of it to keep up the appearances. But in their heart, they knew they couldn't. But that is what they used for their power. And so by that, they tried to have power with men instead of, by grace through faith, having power with God. And that's what the gospel is about. Would you rather have a little power with some people for a little while that you're breathing? Would you rather have the power of life through grace now and for eternity with God? Kind of an obvious answer. Paul said that grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life to a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. A law came, and it caused sin to abound. In other words, it pointed it out. It shined the light on sin. And sin abounded. But the problem was, the result was death. The result of that was separation from God. It wasn't that we weren't already separated, because all who sin die. And the word die means separation, not annihilation. But grace came through Jesus Christ. And by grace, life reigns. Our relationship with God, eternal rightness and acceptance with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. It reigns as surely as death did through sin. So, as I said, Paul takes up their question. The response that he's sure they will try to stand on. Shall we sin that grace may abound then? Well, certainly not. Well, why not? How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The grace of God is not merely a remedy or an antidote for our sin. It is the glorious, transforming, liberating power of God in Christ, which gives us new life. It's the same power of God that brought Christ's crucified body alive and well out of the grave. The stone wasn't moved for Christ to get out. The stone was moved for the disciples to get in. He didn't need the stone moved because he was in a transformed, glorified by the power of God body, which is the same kind of body that he has promised to us in eternity after this life. But he says, you can't go on being what you were before you died. A dead man doesn't act. He says, through baptism, you joined Christ in death. You see, baptism is not an option. Baptism is synonymous with saving faith and confession. Now, I'm telling you this, without Jesus, you're not saved. Without Christ, without faith in him, without saying yes to him, you're just getting wet. But if you have said yes to Jesus, if you have put your faith in Christ, then the natural and the thing that God commands, and that all of the history of the church since Christ came, since John the Baptist began baptizing, was to follow that faith with an act of faith that is called baptism, that's being immersed in water. And there is a miracle. It's not just a sign. It's not just a picture. I don't know how to explain it, but somehow God, through the Holy Spirit, when we are baptized into his death, and we are raised with him. Did not Paul just say that? I think we should let the Bible say what the Bible says. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. There is no other answer, by the way, for our old man. The sinful nature, the nature that rebels against God. God doesn't put a Band-Aid on it. God doesn't adopt the devil's children. There's only one answer, and it's death. But Christ died it for us, and then when we trust in him, when we are born again, the Spirit of God does a miracle that somehow involves baptism, where we are joined in his death. But not just joined in his death, in being buried. It's put away. It's done. It's finished. And we are raised, made alive in Christ. Now, it's the Spirit of God that does it. It's divine. It's spiritual. It's a miracle. But Jesus himself commanded us, if we are making that choice to be His followers, to be baptized. As He said in Matthew 28, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is a miracle. It is a work of God. Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, he makes it even a bit clearer. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Buried with Him. Buried with Him. That's Christ. In baptism. In which you also were raised with Him. Through faith. In the working of God. Who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's the glorious news of the gospel. When you were saved, when you said yes to Jesus, when you committed to follow Him and somehow involving that even in, with your baptism, God did this miracle. All of your sins were forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ washing you, and you were raised with Christ. As surely as Jesus walked out of that grave alive, you became a new creature in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The literal word there is species. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You say, well, when I got baptized, there's still some times that I felt or that I sinned, that I failed, that I had faults. Well, are you going to believe your experience, or are you going to believe the Word of God? You see, it's what we believe that has impact upon how we live. And it's being under the law that causes us to focus on the breaking the law, the failing the law, that keeps us separated from the life, or at least from enjoying the fullness of the life of the abundance that Christ came to give us. Resurrection, life, power. As I said, Jesus saves. Baptism doesn't save. Jesus saves. But He has chosen to use baptism as a tool, as an implement, as an expression of what He has done in the Spirit, in the flesh. It's essential to the Christian life. I have never known a person who has gone on to maturity in Christ who said yes to Jesus and refused to be baptized. Now, I'm preaching Jesus to you today. I'm not trying to preach baptism, but I want us to see that Jesus and the Apostle Paul chose to include this in the Holy Word of God because it has meaning and purpose and power in our lives if we will trust Him. In this miracle, we are joined with Christ in death and burial. That's the end, by the way. That's it. And the tense of these words is a perfect tense in the Greek, and it denotes a present state produced by past event. It's a done deal, as they say. But He didn't just leave us buried. He didn't just bring an end to the old man. Now, sin is still present. It's still in the world. We still face it. We're going to address that in a minute. It's still there. We still face it. But it is not who we are if we are in Christ. Because the one who was in sin is in the grave. That's what baptism is about. We enter His death to enter His burial. But the good news of the gospel is we're not left there. Just as surely as Jesus came out of the grave and that body was transformed, Because until that miracle power of God was released in the cells and tissues of Christ's body that had been mutilated on the cross and was wrapped in linen and laid in that grave, until that miracle power of God that he referred to, the glory of God the Father in the fourth verse here, until that hit that body was there and would still be there. But when the glory of the Father, which is literally a reference to the power of his attributes, was released in that body, it was transformed, and it would never ever age again. It would never be affected by time or sin or death or anything again. Now, I didn't just make that up. It's right here. Verse 5, for if we've been united in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, this is what I've been saying, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, we face sin. We deal with sin. We do sin. But we're not slaves to it anymore. It no longer has dominion if we understand the grace of God that set us free from the law, that empowered sin against us. We are not under its domain. For he who has died has been freed from sin. That gives some power to baptism. He who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe, see, it's not just to stay in the grave. We believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. Once for all. But the life he lives to God without end. Likewise, that joins you and me in the picture. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word reckon is an accounting word. Whenever you reckon, when you reconcile a page, you bring it out finished, don't you? In other words, 2 + 2, if you reckon that, it's 4. I can't help what the new math says. 2 + 2 = 4. The Apostle Paul is saying, understand the power of what God did through his grace in Christ for us and with us, because we were joined with him in it miraculously by the Holy Spirit. And that being true, consider it, account it, establish it as settled. Put it down. And because it is, reckon yourselves the same, dead indeed to sin, but not just dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of what you think when you get up and look in the mirror. Now, you might have got up like L.S. this morning, looked in the mirror and smiled that he was 89 years old on his birthday. And congratulated that fellow looking at him. But regardless of how you feel, whether you get up feeling great because it's your birthday or not so great, that doesn't change the truth and the reality of the miracle of God's grace that saved us. Because in the same way that Christ died and was buried and rose again, you and I who are in him have done the same. And what is true of him is true of us. You say we're still in a physical body that's dying and that will one day die. Exactly. But we are promised that what is external will be raised immortal. But it's already begun on the inside. Because we are in Christ, immortal in our spirit, in that new species. Paul said we are in Christ. in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So he goes on, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You see, you and I have a choice to make. We do every day. We do every moment. That's the wonderful thing about having a free will. That was God's idea. Because a free will is essential to a love relationship. Love takes a free will. And God's not interested in robots. He's not interested in mere slaves who have no choice. He's interested in a loving, intimate friendship with His family, with those who have said yes to Him by their own choice, through faith, accepting His love, and are transformed. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. You do have a choice, that you should obey it in its lust. You see, it's sin. It's this element of rebellion that Satan brought into the world and deceived Eve and brought Adam into, which, as we looked at in the first part of chapter 5, through Adam, unleashed it on the whole human race. But the second Adam came, and he completed the plan of God and gave to us eternal life. Do not present your members as instruments of righteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. That's why I said earlier that this is a warfare, this is a battle. There's a thing, an enemy called sin, and it is present and ever after us. Those words, the word that's translated instruments there, is literally weapons, tools of war. Present yourself, your body, your being, all of your faculties as alive from the dead, no longer under sin's domain, and by the grace of God, weapons of righteousness to God's glory. How can we do that? And he answers that in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law. Now, we could go there, and I'm not going to take the time to do that. But Paul elaborates on this in another passage where he says, the power of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. You see, if you sin without law, then there's no place for judgment. But if you sin and the law is present, the law has the power to bring judgment. And that's how death comes about. But when Christ came, He finished, He fulfilled, He completed the law's requirement. He broke the power of sin. The law. Not that the law was wrong or bad or evil. It came to bring us to Christ, to bring us to the end of ourselves, so we would turn humbly and receive grace in Christ. He says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You're standing before God, your acceptance before God, your welcome before the throne of the Almighty is settled by grace. Not your keeping the law, but Christ's having fulfilled the law. And by grace, you and I are always welcome there. By grace, you and I do not have to submit to sin's presence and power. A lot of Christians just accept, well, I'm just a sinner and I'm never going to be anything else, and it's just the way I am, and that's what it'll be, and I'll grit my teeth and bear it until by and by I die. No. Jesus said He came to give us life. Superabundant life. Relationship with God. And that more abundantly. You're not under the law, but under grace. Christ's death, which you and I were baptized into, fulfilled the law's demand, settled all accounts. ended its power to separate death and liberated and acquitted, liberated the acquitted to be joined to God in unbreakable, unending, immeasurable friendship. That's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have become subjects, citizens, beneficiaries of grace. And that's where we live. That's why Paul said earlier in our study, we stand in grace.